earthly things to picture and teach and illustrate eternal and heavenly truth. And we're going to read a parable. Our text this morning is just six verses, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, "Verily, verily, truly, truly," that's what it means, "I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not the things they were which he spake unto them." And this parable, as I said, is like any other parable. It uses realities of the natural world to reveal realities of the spiritual world. But Christ's listeners didn't understand what he was teaching them. They understood the natural things that he was speaking of, what it means to be a shepherd and what it means to have walls around the sheepfold and a doorway into the sheepfold and what it means for the sheep to follow the shepherd and not follow a stranger. They understood all of that. This was a culture that was well familiar with that, and you and I may not understand that as well. We can learn it, but we don't see that in daily life like they would have. But they didn't understand the spiritual realities that were being illustrated and taught. And I think as I consider this parable, these six verses, I think this parable says just as much about the sheep as it does about the thief and the shepherd. And in the verses following this passage, Christ reveals much truth about himself as the shepherd. He goes on to talk about himself as the shepherd. He talks about the thief, and we're going to reference a couple of those verses today and study them more in the future. But in this parable, I want to see what it says about the sheep in the spiritual world. And we need to see the truth. We need to know how this it is truly the case, how these truths play out in real life. We need to understand what the Lord is teaching, because many people are not connected to reality. They live in a fantasy world. For instance, many people believe wrong things about God. They think God is a certain way, and it's not true. It's false. That kind of God exists in a fantasy world. It's a fake, a fictional God. They believe wrong things about their deeds. And you might believe wrong things about your deeds. And if those things, those wrong things, if they were true, they're only true in a fantasy world. People believe wrong things about their current spiritual condition. And you've probably talked to people like that. They believe wrong things about their standing before God. Maybe you used to believe wrong things about your standing before God. And you know what that's like, to live in that kind of a fantasy world. They believe wrong things about their eternal destination. Oh, I know where I'm going when I die, or I hope I'm going. And you might believe wrong things about that. A fantasy world might be enjoyable, but it only exists in the mind. And maybe you like to read fantasy books. I think that they may not necessarily be sinful, but you have to be careful, because a fantasy world invites your imagination to live more and more and abide more and more in that make-believe world. When I was a child, I read fantasy books in this particular series. I'm telling you about the books that I read. This is basically the sum total of the fantasy books that I read. It was about a world where animals, all kinds they were mostly rodents, hedgehogs and not the bad ones like rats, but good ones like mice and squirrels and hedgehogs. It made sense to the author. It was sort of this medieval setting, and these animals lived in castles and used swords and shields and all this, and then there were evil rodents like rats that would attack, and they would have these battles. And so It was like the medieval world using animals, and that's a fantasy world. It doesn't exist. It's fake. And I am aware, not by experience, but just finding out that it exists, people write books about fantasy worlds, and some of that stuff is really, it's actually raunchy, but it's very, very imaginative in the sense that who can come up with this stuff? This is weird. It's a fantasy world. It's fake. It doesn't exist. But yet people love to spend their time with their thoughts, their mind, living in that fake fantasy world. But it only exists in the mind. No one can travel to a fantasy world and live there except in their imaginations. One example that is normal, I think it's harmless to an extent, children spend many hours, as very young children, spend many hours playing make-believe games in a pretend world. You know, they defend the castle from intruders and cowboys and Indians, and, you know, they're flying and all these sorts of things. The make-believe, it's pretending, and that's part of childhood, but it's a fantasy world. It's fake. Teens and adults can spend many hours, for instance, in online gaming fantasy worlds. And I've been around people who did that. And it was very sad. College-age guys at the time, they would basically be online in their fantasy gaming world, except when they were sleeping or at work or at school. And half the time at school, they'd be on the computer. It's very sad. They want to live in that fake fantasy world, but it only exists in the mind. And yet, when people try to believe things about God that are wrong, and about themselves that are wrong, they also are living in a fantasy world. It's not real. No matter how long people try to linger in the fake world, they cannot live in it because they actually physically live in the real world, the world that God created. And it's sad to see how long people try to deny that and stay away from the real world. But the spiritual world is more real and lasting than this physical world is. We can talk about physical realities, but all of these will pass away one day. The Bible says that God will fold up the heavens like someone folds up a garment. He's going to do away everything that you see, all of these physical realities that we are subject to. God's going to do away with all of those things. He's going to create a new world. But the spiritual world is more real and lasting. And many people try to live in a fantasy spiritual world of their making. They try to come up with the rules. They try to come up with realities. And it's all fake. It's pretend. And so through this passage this morning, I want to help us see, not only through these verses, but also related portions of Scripture, how the real world operates. The real spiritual world. Again, the parable. God uses physical realities. This is really how it works. And these things tell us truths about how the spiritual world works. We need to live in reality. And that's the title of my message, is simply reality. We need to take a good look at reality and not live in a fantasy world, because it's not real. And we're going to find out too late that it was fake. Let's pray and we'll consider what the Bible has to say for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live in the real world. And the physical world is real, but it's only temporary. The spiritual world is eternal, and it is also real. And yet so often people try to escape the real world. People try to create a fantasy world that makes them feel good now, but it cannot abide. It cannot help them because it doesn't exist. It's fake. I pray that you would help us to reject lies and falsehoods and errors, because those exist in a fantasy world. They're not true. Help us to accept truth, the parameters of the real world. I pray that you'd teach us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. John chapter 10, of course, is a continuation of the conversation that began in chapter 9. And you look at the end of chapter 9, verse 40. Of course, in chapter 9, Jesus healed a man who was blind from birth. We spent the last few weeks studying that chapter of 41 verses. And the chapter and verse numbers are not inspired. They were added later, and they help us turn to portions of Scripture quickly, rather than having just the Gospel of John and turn four pages into the Gospel, and you'll find about in the middle of the page, it helps us to get to where we want to go. But they chop up the narrative, and this chapter 10 is just a continuation. And verse 40, after the miracle of healing the blind man, and after the stir that miracle created, and the formerly blind man was cast out of the synagogue because he dared to suggest that this man who did a supernatural miracle might be sent from God, he met the Lord again, and he believed on Christ for salvation. And in verse 40, it says, "And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." So this is a continuation, and Christ continues with his words, and he is answering the question that they asked, Are we blind also? These Pharisees did not believe they were blind. They were very busy living according to their parameters that they had set up. And we can see by comparing what they did and said in chapter 9, by comparing that with Scripture, we can see that they lived in a fantasy world. They were too busy trying to reject Christ because they didn't like what he did, instead of acknowledging that the power that was at work through him was the power of God. And so Christ is answering with this parable, he's answering their question, are we blind also? We could talk about blindness, and I'm not sure that I don't think we have any blind people here today. I'm thankful that I'm not blind. I'm thankful that I have my physical sight. Some people have experienced that. This man in chapter 9 was blind from birth. Some have been blind because of a health condition. Some have been blind. I think Helen Keller was blind because of an illness as a child, and I think there was the lack of medical technology and understanding kind of led to her blindness. And sometimes people have that. Maybe an injury causes blindness, a very difficult condition to not be able to see. But we could understand, we could describe physical blindness as being a form of fantasy. And I'll explain what I mean. When you're blind, of course, your eyes don't function. And so what your eyes see, you open your eyelids and you look and try to use your eyes, and all you see is darkness. But that darkness is not reality, because we know that there is such a thing as sunlight, and we have lights inside and street lights. There is light. Your eyes perceive total darkness, but there is light. So the darkness is not reality. A blind person sees nothing, but that doesn't mean they are surrounded by nothing. Their visual perception of things is not connected to reality, and a blind person understands this, of course. They know that there are objects around, they don't see it, but they know it's there. And so they are not deceived by what their eyes are telling them, but their eyes are giving them a form of fantasy in that sense. And that's not hard for us to understand in a physical sense, but people do struggle to understand it in a spiritual sense. Especially religious people are often very intensely opposed to the idea that their perception of spiritual things may not be connected with reality. Well, but this is what I see. What makes you think that you're right, that you are perceiving what is true? Christ gave this parable to religious Pharisees to illustrate spiritual truth. They asked the question, are we blind also? And very sadly, we read in verse 6 of chapter 10, they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Their own lack of understanding answered the question. But people are very reluctant to accept the fact that they may be blind spiritually. We're all very sure that we see things the way they are. And yet so many people are living in a fantasy world because they believe false things about the spiritual realm. I want us to see some different points of reality in this parable. The first one, here is the reality. A thief is not lawful or justifiable. That's the first reality here. John 10:1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And we know physically, Jesus is talking about a physical flock of sheep, and a physical sheepfold with a thief and a shepherd and so on. The thief who is looking to steal sheep would not go to the door of the sheepfold. He would not come up, and some sheepfolds didn't have a door, but let's just imagine there's a door and there's a shepherd inside the door. The thief would not go up to the door. Who's there? It's just the thief. You remember me. You've seen me at the street corner. I'm just here to steal some sheep. Just wanted to find out if that'd be okay with you. Of course not. That's not how a thief operates. He's not legitimate. He doesn't go to the door and ask for permission. He sneaks in the back way and tries to go undetected. The shepherd sleeps in the doorway or at the door of the sheepfold during the night. That route was guarded. So the thief would seek some hidden illegitimate means of gaining access to the sheep. No matter what he claimed his intentions were, his methods and his behavior revealed what he really was. His actions showed his true intentions. The behavior of the thief revealed his character. Our world tries to justify wicked and unlawful behavior. And the world calls it truth and says, this is real, but it lives in a fantasy world. Such as, well, that thief, and I'm talking any kind of thief, you know, he was hungry and so he stole some food because he was hungry. He didn't do anything wrong. That's the mentality of the world. Just because the crime is understandable doesn't mean it's not a crime. Stealing is sin. You might be hungry. Starvation is a terrible thing. I'm not saying it's okay or that we shouldn't try to help those in need. But if you steal just because you're hungry, that doesn't mean you didn't sin. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Our world says things like, well, the mother was abused or inconvenienced, and so the abortion is excusable. A past sin does not justify or permit a future sin. This is what the world thinks is real, but the world lives in a fantasy world. These things do not exist in the real world, these statements. This is not true in the real world. Maybe, probably most of you have heard about that murder that was committed in New York City, the CEO of the healthcare company, and the murderer planned it and watched for the opportunity and took the opportunity and killed this CEO in a premeditated fashion. At least that's what the evidence all seems to indicate. And I have heard that many people have applauded that murderer's actions because, and here's the thinking, the murderer was suffering and mistreated and angry, and so his murderous act is laudable. He suffered through such and such a thing, and there are some injustices created by this industry, and so that's an excusable act. Sin makes no one a hero. It only makes you guilty. Sin just perpetuates suffering and destruction. People who believe that this murderer did a laudable and commendable thing, they live in a fantasy world because that is not true. It wasn't good, it wasn't laudable or commendable. Sin doesn't make anyone a hero. Proverbs 20, verse 11 says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Even a child gains a reputation based on his actions. That is true. And you look at the thief, how does the thief try to gain access? That shows his character. Doesn't matter what his motives might be or what he claims his motives are. This is reality. A thief is not lawful or justifiable. In the real spiritual world, if you want to know if someone is a thief or not, watch if they enter by the door or if they try to come another way. Their work, their doings, as Proverbs 20 verse 11 says, that will reveal them. And this is significant because in verse 7 of John 10, it says, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." The thief's actions claim that the door is not the only way. There is another way into the sheepfold. But the thief cannot be trusted. And neither can anything that denies that Christ is the door. Jesus says, "I am the door." And yet the world says, "No, no, no, no. You can get into the sheepfold another way. You don't have to go through the door. There's another option here. Come this way. I've got a really good plan." And maybe a thief would come to you in real life and say, "Hey, you know, I've got a plan to make some money here. You in with me?" Proverbs chapter 1 talks about this. And you can find people. "Hey, you know, I mean, this, yeah, it's illegal, but it's a bad law, so it's okay to break it." That's the mentality of a thief. It's not lawful. It's not justifiable. If man's laws violate Scripture, then we ought to obey God rather than men. But there are very few laws, if any, I can't think of any at the moment, that force you to disobey God so that you can obey men. There are plenty of laws that we might hear about. There are some that frustrate me because they seem unjust. But even those do not force me to disobey the Scriptures. And so I ought to submit to them. But the thief says, "Hey, we don't have to go through the legitimate means. Let's do this other thing." The thief's actions reveal that he is not lawful or justifiable. Turn over to Jude, the second to last book of the Bible, Jude. Only one chapter, Jude verse 4. We see the activity, the behavior of a thief in Jude verse 4. Notice the terminology used here. It says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." We see certain men crept in unawares. That is how a thief enters. They come in and they sneak in, and then they start to spread their lies, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many thieves in our world today, drawing sinners into a fantasy spiritual world. They deny what the Lord Jesus Christ has said and taught, and they argue something else. For instance, in this fantasy spiritual world that people support, we are good people. You and I, we are good in that fantasy world. But the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, "There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." This is what is real, that you and I, all of us, every single one, we are not just. But a fantasy world says, "No, no, no, we're all good. Everybody's good. See, this is true." And it doesn't exist. That world does not exist. In this fantasy world that men support and claim today, thieves, figuratively speaking, they say we can produce good works. We can please God with what we do. We can do our best, and God is just so blown away by our righteousness. But Isaiah 64, 6 talks about the real world, and it says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." That's the real world. The fantasy world that people want to live in says that they can please God with works from their from themselves, from their flesh. But it doesn't exist. It's fake. In this fantasy world, we can work our way to heaven. But Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That gap between where you stand and heaven, it can never be bridged by your actions. It can only be bridged by your actions in a fantasy world. And many people love to try to live there. They give their minds to that fantasy world, and they want to linger in that fantasy world because bridging the gap on your own to heaven, that sounds great. Who wouldn't want that? And I work hard, and I'm enough. I can do this. But that's a fake world. It's a fantasy world. It doesn't actually exist. And one day, people will find that out. Too late, I'm sorry to say. People like to live there, though. It's a fake world. It's not the real world. In the real world, all have come short of the glory of God. In this fantasy world, God wouldn't send us to hell because we're good people. We can produce good works. We can work our way to heaven. God wouldn't send us to hell. Some people even believe Christ died for all people, and just the fact that he died, that means we're all going to heaven. Every one of us, we're just going to end up in heaven. Christ died and his payment was sufficient, so we're all going there. His payment is sufficient, and he did die for the whole world. But not all people are going there, not automatically. God wouldn't send us to hell. Well, Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me," and Christ is saying these words, "not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." We're living in this fantasy. We've done all these things. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The real world, these people never knew Christ. They work iniquity. In their fantasy world, however, they are righteous. They are working their way to heaven. They are pleasing God, and they're happy with that. God wouldn't send us to hell. Well, that's what a fantasy world claims. God, through the scriptures, as his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is God, and in the scriptures, he tells us that these lies from the thief are just that. They're wrong. They're lies. They speak of a fantasy world, not reality. The thief is not lawful or justifiable. He should not be trusted. Yet these lies sound attractive. We want to believe them. And so sinners choose to believe in a fantasy spiritual world. But it's not reality. And so God warns us against such behavior. How do you know if it's a thief? Well, if he denies Christ. If he tries to go a different way. You want to get in the sheepfold, you go through the door. Christ is the door. You want to get to heaven, you go through Christ. Any other way is a fantasy way. It exists in a fantasy world, and it will fail you. You might believe it, you might trust in it, but it will fail you because it's not real. It's fake. It's not reality. Isaiah 5, verse 20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." If you have ever substituted baking soda for sugar, you will find that that tastes good in a fantasy world. Test it out if you don't believe me. The real world says you should have more sugar than baking soda. A fantasy world might say, "Oh, no, 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 it's the other way around." Spiritually, people do that all the time. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light." How could you mix those two up? Yeah. Only if you're determined to live in a fantasy world. And this is the world that people try to live in. Christ is the door, and that's our second reality. Christ is the door. John chapter 2, verse 10, or verse 2, Did I mix those up? John chapter 10, verse 2. John 10, 2 says, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." And in verse 9, Jesus says again, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Sheep are a representation of us, and sheep are dumb. They are not very smart animals, and you and I often do not operate in a very intelligent way. We need a shepherd. We need to be led and guided. It's a good comparison, us and sheep. And if you want to be part of the Lord's flock, if you want to be in the sheepfold, you have to go by the door. Christ is the door. Turn over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. If you want to know reality, you need to know Christ is the door. Any other door that you want there to be is fake and fantasy. Christ is the only door. Mark 12, verse 28. "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?'" What's the most important one? "And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said unto him, 'Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, 'Thou art not far from the kingdom of God.' And no man after that durst ask him any questions." In Matthew, this man is described as a lawyer. He knew the law of God, and he asked a good question. He may have had critical motives, trying to catch the Lord, trying to test him. But the Lord didn't come preaching his own doctrine in the sense of, you can't verify this anywhere, this is just me talking. He came preaching the truths of Scripture revealed by God. He openly held himself accountable to the Word of God. But the thief does not do that. John 5:39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." You're the ones living according to fantasy. You think the Scriptures mean that you have eternal life, but the Scriptures are speaking of me, and you're rejecting me. Search the Scriptures. Chapter 8, verse 46, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? Point out what I've done wrong, and if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? I'm just speaking what the Scriptures say." John 18:23, Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me?" 1 Peter 2, verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." They had to find false witnesses, and they still couldn't convict Christ of sin. He and still is, sinless and flawless and pure. He is the door. He tells us he is the door. That is real. That is not fantasy. Anyone who denies that Christ is the only way of salvation is supporting and building a fantasy world. Don't believe it. It can't help you because it's fake. It doesn't exist. Christ's behavior is not the behavior of the thief. And so I would ask you, have you sought entrance into God's family through the door, which is Jesus Christ? He's the only door. That's reality. Anyone who tries to go another way is a thief and a robber. And they won't get into God's family that way. Here's the third reality. The true sheep follow Christ. John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, it says, "To him the porter openeth," the shepherd, "and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Wonderful parallels here. The shepherd knows his sheep. He's named his sheep, a physical shepherd, physical sheep. He knows them personally and experientially. They know him. They know his voice. And when he brings them somewhere, he goes first. He leads them, and they follow willingly. They trust him, and so they'll follow him because they know he has their best interests in mind. Wonderful parallels to how God leads his people. He knows them. They know him. He calls them to follow him. He doesn't go anywhere, or he doesn't ask you to go anywhere where he himself has not gone or will not go. We follow after him. He's already been there. And this part of the parable teaches us a lot about the sheep in the true spiritual world. We know that a physical shepherd, a good shepherd, who cares for his sheep, and nowadays, sheep herding has turned more into an industry, and with machines and vehicles and sheepdogs and everything, you can treat sheep differently because they're just cattle, and they, you know, bring money, and you sell them and shear them and all these things, and it's become a lot more automated. But back in these times, the shepherd had to get to know and have a real relationship with his sheep. The sheep had to willingly follow, and so it required more. And so back then, especially, a shepherd spends time with his sheep. He gets to know them and lets them get to know him. He cares for them, and they learn to trust him. They learn the sound of his voice and the sound of his step. They have to distinguish between, is this danger or is this my shepherd? They learn what he looks like and even what he smells like. That only happens when he gets close to them and helps them. They learn his habits and the results of his leadership, which for a good shepherd, the results are good grass and still water, good health and safety. Psalm 23 talks about the good shepherd and God being the spiritual shepherd, but a good shepherd, physical shepherd, will do this for the sheep. The sheep learn all about the shepherd. And Christ is the shepherd. John 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." And this reality of the spiritual world is that the true sheep follow Christ. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21 says, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. You know, it is never something that my flesh wants to do. Let me rephrase it. A little awkward. My flesh never wants to follow Christ. I am a sinner. I have a sinful flesh. My flesh wants to please self. My flesh wants to gratify self. My flesh wants to be in control. My flesh wants to be lifted up. My flesh wants to put others down. That's what my flesh wants. But I'm a saved child of God. I have a new nature as well as the old nature. And my new nature doesn't want any of that. My new nature wants to follow Christ. And so I have this inward struggle. And by God's grace, I'll choose what the new nature wants to do. And if you're saved, you understand that. But if you're lost, you don't have a desire to please the Lord. You don't want to follow Christ. He's not your shepherd. Why would you want to follow? He's a stranger. And the parable goes on to talk about the stranger. You don't want to follow a sheep. Doesn't want to follow a stranger. A sheep doesn't know the stranger. A sheep doesn't trust the stranger. And if you're lost, you don't trust Christ. Why would you want to follow him? You might give lip service. You might mentally think, you know what, sure, that sounds good. I want to please God. I'll try to do that. But in daily life, daily decisions from your heart, the deepest desires of your heart, you don't want to follow the shepherd. You want a successful life for you. You want others to think well of you. You want to please yourself. You want to have earthly success.
but he is the great shepherd of the sheep. And the sheep want to follow Christ. The sheep belong to Christ. Acts 20:28, Paul says to the elders of a church at Ephesus, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." A shepherd could be a hired hand caring for someone else's sheep. But I believe that a shepherd who owns those sheep, he's purchased those sheep, that kind of shepherd takes even better care. We tend to take the best care for things that we own. And that's why ownership is a good thing. You probably, if you rent your home, you might try to take care of it, but you're not as attentive to maintenance and things as you would be if you owned it. If I let it go, no one else is going to take care of it, and then I lose whatever it's worth, and I don't want to do that, so I'm going to take care of it. And a shepherd who owns the sheep is pretty particular about those sheep. He doesn't want a sheep falling off a cliff. He doesn't want a sheep getting torn and killed by a wolf or by a wild dog. He doesn't want the sheep getting a disease and dying. He's going to take care of them, and Christ purchased us. We belong to him. He owns us. He is the good shepherd, and the true sheep follow Christ. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. The sheep love and follow Christ. I've talked about wanting to follow the Lord. Those who have been saved know their shepherd and love their shepherd and follow their shepherd. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." Elsewhere in 1 John, it talks about, if you know the Lord, you will love the brethren. And if you don't love the brethren who you can see and talk to and touch and, you know, shake hands, give a hug to, whatever, if you can't love them, how can you love God who you have not seen? And that's a legitimate question. Maybe a lot of lost people have kind of scratched their heads and wondered, how do you love God? I mean, sure, God powerful and loves me. That's a nice thought and everything. But how can I love him? I've never seen him. I've never given him a hug, so to speak. I've never spoken with him. But if you know the Lord, if he's your Savior, you do love him. You love him more than you love anything else. Turn to John 15. How is that possible? Because he's your shepherd. And sheep know their shepherd. Sheep love their shepherd. Sheep trust their shepherd. And it doesn't mean, as a Christian, it doesn't mean that you'll perfectly walk by faith without a misstep ever again. You'll just, every step is one perfectly, no, you still have the old nature. And you still fear, and you still trust yourself more than you should. That still happens, but it's not the rule of your life. It's not how you want to live. John 15, verse 12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And that's what Christ did. A shepherd would be willing to hazard himself for the health of the sheep. Christ died for you and me. Verse 14, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world, the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." The more that you follow Christ, the more the world hates you. That's a spiritual reality. And when you try to be friends with the world, you are separating yourself from the Lord. 1 John 4:15 says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And this is not simply say the magic words and you're saved. It is a truth that comes out of your very soul. And to believe that Jesus is the Son of God in your heart, that means to say, I support and agree and believe and follow everything that he said, because he can't lie. And what did he say? He said things like, I am the door. He said things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said things like, repent and believe the gospel. And you can't say he's the Son of God and deny any of those things. The true sheep follow the shepherd. Do you follow Christ this way? Christ's sheep know his voice and they follow him. That is reality. And yet when people say, oh yes, I'm a child of God. Well, how is a person saved? Well, by, you know, doing good works. That's not what Christ said. Are you trusting in that? Well, I'm doing my best. I was baptized. That's not what the Bible says. You can't trust in that and be a child of God. Do you know Christ? Oh, yes, I do. Well, when were you saved? What do you mean? Reality is you've been born again. If you're saved, you've been born again. You know Christ's voice. You love the Lord. You follow him. That's reality. If you're trusting in anything else, you're trusting in something from a fantasy world. Reality number four. Those who do not follow the shepherd are not Christ's sheep. These are very simple things. This is just what the parable says. Christ said, the shepherd goes in through the door. The sheep, the thief tries to go in another way. The sheep follow the shepherd. The sheep do not follow strangers. This is reality. And yet spiritually, people try to modify these things. Sometimes an author makes headlines because of their tell-all book about how they grew up in Christianity, and then as an adult, they got fed up with it, and so they write a book revealing all that's wrong and hypocritical about Christianity. And the foundational message that they send with a book like this is that Christ is not the Savior. They're saying that he is not the Son of God. Because I was there. I grew up in church. And, you know, they say they live this way, but I've been inside it. I've seen it. They're all a bunch of hypocrites. That's not the way. Don't believe it. It's just fake. They claim that it's fantasy. And I have no doubt that people like this have been around hypocrites. Because hypocrites are in every part of society. Anyone can be a hypocrite. Because everyone, me, you, all of us, we're sinners. We all come short of the glory of God. That's the point of the gospel. So I don't have a problem believing that there are hypocrites everywhere. But the foundational message that they send is that Christ is not the Savior. They are saying he is not the Son of God. But that is only true in a fantasy world. The actual message that they are sending by writing a book like that is that they are not Christ's sheep. They don't follow Christ, and so they say it's fake and it's a lie. The message they are saying is what Christ indicated in John 10:5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. For they know not the voice of strangers. People like this have rejected Christ. They've rejected the scriptures. They're not following a stranger because Christ is a stranger to them. Just as the thief's behavior reveals his character, the sheep's character reveals theirs. Their behavior reveals their character. If you follow after a stranger who is not Christ, or if you refuse to follow after Christ, you are not Christ's sheep. People are drawn away by false teachers. People are drawn away by a works gospel, by a prosperity gospel. That is not Christ. That's a stranger in that sense. And if you follow after that, you're not one of Christ's sheep because his sheep follow him. The devil, who is the deceiver, he will draw away many. Matthew 24:11-12 says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." The devil is the ultimate stranger and deceiver. He is the force of evil in our world. And many people follow after him because they're not the sheep of Christ. The deceiver will fail to draw away Christ's sheep. Listen to Matthew 24:24. It says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch," or to the extent, "that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." They are very convincing. They are illusionists. And if it were possible, they would deceive even the saints, but it's not possible. I'm thankful for that. We don't follow Christ because we're smart. We're sheep. We follow Christ because we're saved. We're kept by the power of God. The deceiver will fail to draw away Christ's sheep. Christ's sheep are different, and I've talked about this already. They have a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And we still have the same capacity to sin. We can go and commit terrible crimes. We have that ability. God doesn't remove our sinful nature when we get saved. But we do not want to do that anymore, and we cannot stay that way. Maybe you struggled with a particular sin before you were saved, and afterward you had no desire for it anymore. Maybe you're saved and you struggle with a particular sin, and you hate it, you're sick of it, and you might struggle to put it aside and have victory over it and move on without it, but even while you go back to it, you hate it and you're disgusted by it, and yet you keep doing it. The fact that you're disgusted and grieved by it indicates that you're different, because the lost love their sin. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature. We have a different nature. And that salvation is available to all, but only the true sheep, those who have been saved, receive that nature. Turn to Matthew 26, and we're almost finished. Matthew chapter 26, verse 73. When we think of terrible sins to commit, I'm not sure that we could talk about much worse sin than what Peter committed. Matthew 26, verse 73. "And after a while came unto him that they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. You're a follower of Christ, I can tell by how you talk. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew." Peter denied his own shepherd. He denied Christ. "I don't know him. I am not a follower of his." That's what he said. But it wasn't real. It wasn't true. And how did he respond? Verse 75, "And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Jesus told him he'd do it. And he didn't believe Jesus. And it says, "And he went out and wept bitterly." He showed in his response, he didn't show by his sin that he was lost. He showed by his weeping that he was saved, because it grieved him. How could I deny my Lord? You can't stay there. The saints can sin grievously, but they can't stay there. 1 John 3:9 says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." You study that, it's not talking about cannot commit a sinful act. It's talking about living in that lifestyle of sin. Lost people, they enjoy that lifestyle. They seek that lifestyle. Sure, that sounds great. I'll live this way. This is fun. A lost person says, "My old nature wants it, but my new nature hates it. I can't live this way. I have to stop. How can I change?" He can't sin because God's seed remaineth in him, because he is born of God. He is a sheep of Christ. But those who do not follow the shepherd, Jesus Christ, they are not Christ's sheep. The Pharisees asked Christ in John chapter 9, verse 40, are we blind also? When he answered their question by telling them a parable illustrating truth, they didn't understand. They didn't perceive reality. And so I would ask you, are you blind today? Who are you following? Do you follow only God's word? Or do you try to mix in your good works and your philosophies? Do you know Christ's voice? Do you pick up your cross and carry it after him every day? It's important for us to examine our own lives. And sometimes, you know, someone can preach a message like this and people can hear it and it can sort of disturb them and unsettle them unnecessarily. Well, I thought I was saved, but now I'm thinking about it. Now I'm starting to be afraid and worried. Like maybe I somehow missed something. And my desire is not to convince you that you're lost. If you're lost, I want the Spirit of God to convince you. If you're saved, I don't want you to doubt. We ought to believe God. That we don't trust in our own feelings to know that we're saved. I'm not trying to shake people loose and unsettle the saved here. But I am trying to help us be attached to reality and not fantasy. Do you know Christ's voice? It's important for us to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, and prove your own selves. Put yourselves to the test. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? You're one or the other. You're either in Christ or you're not. You're either his sheep or you're not. And it's good for us. Sometimes people just assume, oh yeah, I'm fine. I mean, I grew up in church and I don't like really do anything. Bad things to people, so I'm sure I'm fine. I mean, look at me. You need to examine yourself. We need to stop and take a look and examine. Am I really saved? Why do I think I'm saved? What am I trusting in? It's good to examine ourselves. Are you Christ's sheep? Do you follow him? It doesn't matter how educated or charitable you are. If you have not been born again by the blood of Christ, repenting of your sins and trusting in Christ alone for salvation, you are not his sheep. You have not entered by the door, and he is not your shepherd. That is reality, and we need to live in reality, the real world, not a fantasy world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you.